So today I want to talk about what we have to look forward to. We've been doing a lot in the last few months, weeks, which I think are about our preparation, and not just the preparation for the church, but preparation of our hearts. Who are we? Who are we in God? What are our roles and responsibilities? What do we have on offer? And today I want to go into one of the things that we do have really on offer, and that is joy. And the reason that we have joy is because we have salvation, a free gift that was given to us by Christ's finished work on the cross. So if you don't mind today, can we focus on Jesus? Sounds like a weird thing to say, but the wonderful things that he's given us. The hope and the joy and things we have to look forward to in the very, very near future. So as Karen mentioned earlier, on Friday we hosted a memorial service here. It was wonderful to see a full house. But in my prep for today, I was going through 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18. And that passage, to me, has the most direct message of hope that we as believers in our Messiah can cling to. It's not pie in the sky stuff. It's very real and it is exceptionally exciting. But what struck me concerning the memorial service, with that in the back of my head, is verses 13 to 14 as it deals with sleep. Now, I love sleep a lot. I think pretty much a lot of people in my formative years, the things that they remember most about me is me sleeping. Sleeping in front of the TV, sleeping in a doctor's rooms while waiting for whoever was in there to come out, sleeping while waiting to go and see the doctor, sleeping in parking lots, wherever there was a place to sit down. In fact, we have evidence of me standing up sleeping when I was young. But let's look at this verse and let's look at what it means. And one of the beautiful things about the Bible is how we can interpret the word. And we can take it literally. But while we take things literally, we also have to look at context and the time it was written. Because in the time the church was forming, pagans used the idea of sleep for those who had died, that they had fallen into an eternal slumber. Once you're dead, you're dead. The Greek playwright, and forgive me for the butchering of this name, Aeschylus, something like that, he wrote, "When the dust hath drained the blood of a man, once he is slain, there is no resurrection." Theocritus, he wrote, "Hopes are among the living, the dead are without hope." And Catullus, "The suns may set and rise again, but we, when once our brief light goes down, must sleep an endless night." Enter Paul and his letters to the Thessalonians, which blow these little philosophies out of the water. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And have I just missed a page? I have. Now what am I going to do? For if we that have believed in Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. So we don't have to be eternally sorrowful, and we do not have to despair. For those who have fallen asleep, for they have moved out of time as we know it. When we fall asleep, we're not aware of what's going on. Yes, we dream, but we're not living. So that is something that we really can take to heart. When Jesus died on the cross, the thief next to him, Jesus said to him, "Today, you will be with me in heaven." Now, if we want to look at context, if we have fallen asleep, we are somewhat out of time. Not everything happens in one go in our lifetime. We have, God willing, 75 plus years that we have to deal with. And that's not a second, but for God, everything is in an instant. He lives out of time. So what a blessing that is for those that have died, that they in an instant will be with our Lord. But for us that are left behind, yeah, there's a bit of mourning, there's sorrow. But what a blessing that we that are left behind get to grieve a loss, but we do not get to lose hope. We get to keep that hope because we have full assurance that those that have died are actually alive unto God. And we can base that fact on Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. He was resurrected. Jesus came 2,000 odd years ago. So in Romans 11 verse 25, if we look at the Gentiles being crafted into the Jewish covenant, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your opinion, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." So now, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, because we are talking about the four times when we're told that we should not be ignorant. So the second one here, it says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Number three, "For we do," this is 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's the fourth time that we are told that we should not be ignorant. Now, we should never ignore something that is mentioned many occasions. So if we take a look at that warning, that we should not be ignorant. So Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he died for every single one of our sins, right? Past, present, and future sins. He removed the need for the Mosaic law to be fulfilled as a means to salvation. Moses sinned. He was not perfect, but he loved God, was obedient. The Bible is littered with examples of people that loved God. They sinned, but they were blessed. The law is good, and it should be obeyed. But obeying the law is not our path to salvation. Jesus is. Because he came to fulfill the law, he set us free from the burden of the law. We should never, ever be bound to sin. It doesn't mean that we can sin and just get away with it. We need to repent of that sin. But he came and he created us as a new creation to those who believe in him and put our faith and hope and trust in him. We have the Holy Spirit inside us, and hopefully that will lead us to be a guiding light to those in the world. Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14. It says here that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the curse that the law refers to in this sense is not that the law is wrong, but that the belief that the law will offer us salvation is an incorrect interpretation. The law is a guideline, but keeping that law as a means to enter the kingdom of God is almost impossible. Jesus was sinless and he was blameless. He was perfect. We cannot live up to that level of obedience and righteousness. But God, who gave us the sacrifice of his perfect Son, that by faith alone we enter the kingdom, not by our deeds, not by obeying the law, but by believing that Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, that he defeated death. And that is the faith and the walk with the Lord that will overcome the eternal grave. By faith, we are set free from the world. So then we have something else, the second coming, that a lot of Christians are looking for, and something that the Jews are counting on. The coming, second coming of Christ, or for the Jews, the first coming of their Messiah, because whoopsie, they missed the boat the first time around. And in between those two, there is still so much hope that we as Christians can set our hearts on. If we read through Revelation, it gives us a series of events that will occur before Jesus descends and puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Those preceding events in John's Revelation, they start with the letters to the seven churches. I won't delve into those now, we've dealt with them. But I'll ask you this, what message is there to the church after those messages to the seven churches? After that, in Revelation, there's no mention of the church. I'll let that one sit with you for a little bit. We know at some point that the restrainer will be removed. The Antichrist will be revealed. And well, Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period, will commence. And then something else this morning when I was half asleep that I will share with you as well. It will be up on the board. Is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And it says there, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition." And so it goes. The falling away. What does that mean? I've spent so much time looking at this, and there's so many interpretations, so many things that you can pull out just from that. So there will be a falling away of faith. We see who the new God is in this world. It is the God of money, the God of me, the God of self. Where do people that put that idol up, where do they have their faith? Is it in Jesus? Or is it in the things of this world? Churches with false doctrine. They abound. Their eyes have been turned. It's about self. It's about my church must be the biggest and best church. My church is better than your church. I think we learned with Karen. It's the body of Christ. It's not, I'm the body of Christ and you doing things wrong, so there's no salvation for you. No, we are one. We are one in the Lord. The falling away. If you trip and you fall off the road, you fall away. Something is being removed. I don't have the exact translation here, but I know one of the translations, if you take the word falling away, that phrase, it means to be taken out. It means to be removed. So if we take a look at that verse again, the falling away must happen first. Something needs to be removed. Something has to happen. So I've been wondering a lot about that. about what it means by the restrainer has to be removed, and who is the restrainer? Is it an archangel? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it the church? So let's whip through the last few verses in the passage of 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll start at verse 15. Where it says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, hallelujah, they will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, I've mentioned these verses a few times when I've spoken up here. Because how incredibly awesome is that? This is not the second coming of Christ. He will descend, but he will not descend to earth. We will meet him in the clouds. And with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. What did they use trumpets for in those days? What do we still use trumpets for when we watch movies? Sure, you know, we have them in bands, sort of, in orchestras. It's not a jam session. It's not a symphony. The trumpet was used to signal the call, the start of an event, a war, a homecoming, something to get people's attention. Stand up and take note. When that trumpet sounds, my guess is the whole world will stop. What is that? And the Lord, what will he do? He will collect up the dead in Christ. And together we will meet them in the air. The best part? We will always be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that is something to get pretty excited about. So earlier when I asked, who is the restrainer? Is the church part of that picture? I think it has a very, very big part to play. And what do I mean by that? Is it not the church's faith and righteousness and fervent prayer that keeps the world descending into utter chaos? Think about it. Those that miss this event, those that are caught napping, they are focused on the world and its offerings. God is great. Those are not destined for eternal damnation. God has such an amazing rescue plan. Over and over again, he seeks us. The Holy Spirit will not abandon his post. But there will be a time for those. And there will be a time for those of God's chosen people, the Jews. It is time for them to repent, to seek their Messiah. Look at what they have been missing. I'm sure I've closed with this last verse before, but I will say it again, and it is verse 18. It says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Because these are words of hope. It's God's promise, the ultimate comfort for us. Look at what we have to look forward to. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The other thing that I was thinking this morning in my half-awake state is that we should And we're told many times that we should believe like a child. And I had such a beautiful picture of that this morning. We've all been there. Some of you are closer than others. But do you remember being young? Like proper, proper young, like 5, 6 years old. On the school ground, hanging out with other kids. My dad's stronger than your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can do anything. You must see my dad. My dad's got the best car, even if it's not. My dad's got everything. Believe like a child. My God is God. He's not just better than your God with the little g. He's my God. And my God can do anything. He has the best promises. He has the best advice. He is the best comforter. So I want to leave you with that. Believe like a child. Love the Lord like a five-year-old clinging to their parents, that their parents are perfect. So bless you all, and thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your guidance in others. And as we go out this week, I just pray a special blessing on you. That little light inside of you, that Holy Spirit, will shine brighter than ever before. And that we can go out in hope and in joy. That we have nothing to fear because we have our God. And He is an awesome God. So if we just bow our heads in prayer, please. Lord, there is no greater blessing that anyone in this world could experience than the blessing of your Holy Spirit on us. That you are our guiding light, and that you don't give us idle threats and make idle promises. You love us, Lord. Every single one of us, we have been sought out and we have been brought here. And I know, Lord, that you will work with us to seek out those that are lost, and that your light can shine upon them. Lord, there is such glory to behold in you. And your promises, we know they stand firm. We have seen through all the prophecies, just the prophecy of your Son, that there were so many preceding his arrival. And what happened, Lord? You promised and you delivered. You delivered your only Son to us. You have saved us. The poor wretches that we are, you have saved us. And every single day, you continue to save us. As we stumble and we falter and we fall, Lord, you are there. You are our rock. So we praise you and we give you thanks for loving us when we least deserve it. But we love you back. Bless you, Lord. And as we go out this morning, keep us. Work on us. Work with us. That we may be a blessing to those around us. In your mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.